Morning.
Yep. Got all ready and just grabbed my computer the wrong way and everything flipped. If you haven't been to New York City, you should go. It's an enjoyable experience. How many of you have been to A.B. Simpson's church in New York City? Okay, not many. I would suggest that you go to New York City. It's a great time. And that you sightsee. And A.B. Simpson's church is still right down so close to Times Square. And it is probably the most beautiful pizza restaurant in New York City that exists. And it is good Italian food, but you really should go in and see what the tabernacle looked like. It's beautiful. And it should be on your top five tourist list items to see. I very much enjoyed it, and I've been there a couple times, and like I said, I've always eaten well. All right, this morning we're going to look at two words in Scripture, see and hear, and the importance of those words. It was difficult for me to select a Scripture passage that went along with them, so I actually selected three. I only told you about the passage in Isaiah, which is Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to start at verse 18. But to start us off, I'd like to make reference to two esteemed wise people, Helen Keller, and she said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." And I'd like to start off with a reference, and that's hopefully you'll get the idea why I use that quote, and that's where I really would like to see us going today. And the other esteemed individual is Chuck, who just this morning in the back shared a story with me that he would rather be seen than viewed. And I guess only older people will understand that joke. I loved it. As it illustrates the importance of the word choice that we use, etc. And it really was on topic this morning as we talk about seeing that which God would have us see and hearing that which God wants us to hear. Now, this sounds like a difficult verse, as God sounds a little bit frustrated in it through the words of Isaiah, and he is. But he is also understanding, and we're going to look at how he is understanding as well. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 18 through 20. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hear." And relative to Helen Keller, we wouldn't say to someone like Helen Keller, who grew up blind, "Hey, don't you see that? Don't you see that?" Because we would know that we would not expect her to see. We would see that she's blind, and so therefore we wouldn't compel her or hold her accountable to be able to see what was right in front of her. Well, God here is saying, "You're my people." And this statement is addressed to you. And so he's saying, "My messengers are the ones who are deaf. My prophets and my priests," if you read the entirety of the Old Testament, many of them are falsely prophesying. They're not hearing me, and they're communicating what I haven't told them to say. They're not seeing me behind different things that are going on. "You have seen many things, but you don't observe them. Your ears are open, but no one hears." Let's pray. Dear Lord, may we hear you with this admonition from you, Now, these are words that are echoed by Isaiah regarding his people, your people, the people of his day, but they're to us as well. You're trying to get our attention, and there are so many references in Scripture through the entirety of the Old Testament, through the entirety of the New Testament, to your scriptural writer saying, see, hear, do you see, do you hear? Hear what I say. So, Lord God, may our eyes be open, not just to see, but to look, that we might see what we ought to see, not just to hear, but that we might listen, that we would hear what we ought to hear. And this morning, may that be true. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So I'll ask you this question. If God is consistently through the entirety of Scripture saying, I need my people to see what they should see and hear what they should hear, I guess as I started to approach delivering this message, I could have gone literally to hundreds and hundreds of Scriptures. And so I knew I wanted to preach about this, but I really didn't know really where to start. God just laid this passage on my heart. But he laid on my heart the idea behind it. And the idea behind it is, okay, well, if I'm going to proclaim your words, see what I want you to see and hear what I want you to hear, we have to ask the question, what does God want us to hear? What does God want us to see? What is it that his people, he believes, are not seeing that is right in front of them? What is it that his people are not hearing that he believes he has articulated quite loudly and well? Well, you have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but you do not hear. I think what he is saying here first, before we start to answer the question of what he wants us to see and hear, and we're going to answer it in two ways. We're going to stay mostly in the context of Isaiah. Then we're going to look at two New Testament passages. But relative to the Old Testament, we're going to stay in Isaiah, and we're going to answer that question. Before we do, let's really talk about what it means to look for what we ought to see. When he says, you know, you have seen many things, you stare. Basically, we could understand that, but you stare at something, and you even consider it. What he's saying is you stare at it and you consider it, but you don't look at it with gaze. You don't behold it and keep it and preserve it. You don't heed it. So you can actually stare at it. How many of you have seen a car accident on the side of the highway? And my wife says of me that I have a syndrome called gawking. And when anything is going on around me as I'm driving, I have a tendency to take a look-see. And she says, I've heard her say several times, you are literally staring to the side for the last mile. Or your head is literally tilted backwards, staring at that while you're driving. So most of you have seen an accident, right? And maybe the conditions aren't great. How many of you, after you have seen an accident on the side of the road and slowed down for it, have sped right back up to the speed that you were going that exceeds the speed limit? All right, this is what we're talking about here. You don't just see something. You actually stare at it and consider it, but you don't heed it. It's not changing you. It's you're not absorbing it. And relative to the truths of God, which is different than the scene that I just described, you're not gazing at it. You're staring at it, but staring at it coldly. Speaking of New York City, I've been to a couple art museums in New York City. and in one of these art museums, there was this painting. It was as big as this. And there were people there that were just there. They were there before I got there, and they were there after I left. And they were just, and it was just blue. As far as I could tell, it was nothing but blue. And so I came up and I'm like, oh, there's people mesmerized by this, and I'm looking at it. And I was watching them watching that more than I was watching it, because I couldn't quite figure out what there was that was so amazing about it. And that's Maybe because I just have no historic appreciation for art. I like to draw, I like to doodle, but I don't know who is who in the world of art, and I don't know what was trying to be communicated in that. And I dare say if I took 4 years of study, I might have been gazing upon that picture as well. But in my ignorance, all I saw was blue. I didn't see the depth behind the blue. Now, you might say, well, they were silly and they were... But at the same time, they were people who were absorbed. They were absorbed by what was right in front of them. You have open ears. Basically, what this is saying is you can recite and you can report, but no one hears. In other words, you can cite and you can report, but you're not walking in obedience. Again, you're not heeding. And what you're hearing is not being proclaimed. So you can say it, but are you saying it? You can report it, but is it coming from a place where you can't but help to say it? And so he's saying, yeah, you're going through the motions. When I give Bible memory quizzes at the college, I always confuse my first-time students because I put five verses in the syllabus that they have to memorize and study, and then I put three or four quizzes on the schedule. And I always get students, no matter how many times I say it at first to the first-time student, they don't quite get it. They say, so what? Which verse is on the first Bible memory quiz? I said, well, they all are, and you have to memorize all of them exactly as they are. Okay, yeah, but what about the second quiz then? I said, yeah, the same thing. It's the same five verses each and every time you take the quiz. And they're really, it's a language that they're not used to, because what they're used to doing is memorizing so they can regurgitate and spit it out at the appropriate time and maybe get a good grade for it. And then a month later, they have no idea what those verses were that they memorized. To some extent, we hear God on a Sunday morning, we see him, and we look at for what we have deemed the value of it is. And sometimes you're even listening to the sermon through a filter where you're already beginning to engage it through a filter that says, this is what this is for. And then you use it for what it was for, and you think you're done with it. They think that I'm having them memorize scripture, or at least some of them approach it that way, so they can get an A on a quiz and do well. And I told them that's a second benefit of them memorizing the scripture, especially if they have to memorize the same five verses all three or four times. They can really pad their quiz grade if they're smart. But here's the reality. I'm not asking them to memorize scripture so they can get a good grade. I'm asking them to memorize scriptures so that it can show up when it really counts, not when they have deemed it important. But when they're in a conversation with someone down the road, 2 years later, they may not be able to articulate it word by word, which I'm pretty much Attila the Hun when I grade it. They may not have to articulate it word by word, phrase by phrase, and they may not know exactly what verse it is and exactly what chapter, but it's still there. And so that it comes out and it's God's word shared in the moment that God has actually wanted it to be there for them. So that's what God is saying. I need you to see in such a way that you're looking, that you're watching, that you're gazing. And I need you to see the world around you at the second level, the level behind it. And if you look at different references in Isaiah, we're not going to look at those specifically. Oftentimes when God refers to his own looking and seeing and his own listening and hearing, he says, and we have used this as a cliche in the Christian church much, that God sees what man doesn't see. God sees the condition of the heart. And that's what God is saying. Last week I preached about Isaiah saying, here I am, God, and others in scripture saying, here I am, God. And God's saying, well, if you're going to say, here I am, you need to know who I am to be available to me the way I am available to you. And so, what is the first thing that God wants us to see and hear? Let me quote four or five passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 65. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I to a nation which did not call on my name. Isaiah 41:4, I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am he. Isaiah 48:12, I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Isaiah 52:6, my people will know my name. In that day, I am the one speaking. Here I am. Isaiah 58:9, you will cry and he will say, here I am. And Isaiah there, of course, is talking about God. What is it that God wants us to hear and see? That he is the God of all gods. He is the first and he is the last. He is the Alpha and he is Omega. And he is behind everything. And he has an intent to interact with everything. There is not one of you in which any of your prayers are not being considered and mulled over and answered by God. You know, sometimes we think that God answers some of our prayers, but not all of our prayers. Or that he delays the answer to our prayer until 10 years later when we can see exactly. God, when we pray, God immediately begins working on the answer to our prayer in the immediate. In fact, because he is eternal, he has already heard your prayer before you've prayed it, and he's already begun orchestrating things behind the scenes in terms of prodding each of us in this room to be the answers to other people's prayers. And sometimes I have said to God in gratitude after I've shared the gospel with someone who has been responsive and receptive to it, God, thank you. Right now, whoever it is, in your spirit, give that person an encouragement that their prayers for that loved one were answered. God's answering your prayers. He is actively in process of answering every prayer you have. And God is actively answering other people's prayers and actively answering your prayers through you. God will use you to orchestrate and to be a part of the answer to your own prayer and to your neighbor's prayers. Are you seeing and hearing his presence and his desire in every aspect of your life? I'd like to take this a step further by looking at John 9:35 to 41, because it's not just something that shows up through the words of the prophets as they represent our God, but it's the words of Jesus that he is echoing to some extent here, what we just read in Isaiah, to his own disciples and in front of his own disciples. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he talking about here? Well, this is John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. Who he's talking about here is a blind man who was blind from birth, who he healed and gave sight and vision to. And he's already been basically informed that the Jewish nation is coming after him, and so he's on his way out, but he still takes the time to heal this man on his way out. And this man goes and reports to the Pharisees, hey, I've been healed. And they second guess him, and then they begin to try to put words in his mouth as to how and why this occurred. And he begins to say, hey, all I know is this seems to be a blessing. And he starts what they call teaching them, and so they kick him out. So now he's kicked out after reporting what Jesus had done for him to the Pharisees. He's kicked out by them. Jesus bumps into him again. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. Jesus here referring to, you've seen me? This is a point that's not lost on the guy he's talking to. He says, and now you're talking to me. You're hearing me. And the man said, Lord, I believe. I believe. That fast and that simple. And the next line says, and he worshiped him. Do we marvel at what God does in our life, or do we want the ecstatic? To me, we face hundreds, if not thousands, of little miracles every day, year, and decade in our journeys. that we just can't appreciate. There was a young lady, young college student, who took the elevator from the first floor to the second floor. I didn't share this story last week, did I? It was funny because I saw her on the first floor. I took the stairs up, and then the elevator opened, and she was on the second floor, and then she goes to her class. And I'm thinking, man, she's like 20 years old. And she's taking an elevator for one floor. And then I go into the stairwell, and I go up the rest of the four flights through the stairs. And I just remember hearing the words of my doctor. I have spinal stenosis, and I had surgery on my cervical three vertebrae in my neck. I actually can actually hold it up like this because there's a steel plate holding it up. Without the steel plate, my head would be more like that right now. But before they did the surgery, he said, you know, there's a risk here. Well, there's a risk without doing the surgery that you could be paralyzed like that. And there's still a risk in the surgery that you're going to walk. You're going to come out of that and not be able to walk. And as I was going up the stairs, which I pretty much take the stairs almost everywhere I go, I park in oftentimes faraway spots. And today, which is different than it was when I was 30, after that conversation today, when I take stairs, I find myself praying, saying, thank you, Lord, in the miracle that I can actually take a stair. And I try to take stairs everywhere I can because I can. We have so many miracles today. When you think, my son said to me, and he didn't even know I was going through this on my own, as we were talking about our sermons this week, he said, you know, Dad, I just realized if I were born 150 years ago, I would be the blind man on, because he has very poor eyesight. He said, I would be that blind guy on the corner that people would be helping and supporting. But now I'm just as productive and I can contribute to society just as well as anybody because of the advances in medical technology that happened 100 years ago and 75 years ago and 50 years ago. And do we realize the thousands of miracles like that man who immediately found himself in a place where he just wanted to worship? And then Jesus said to him, for judgment I came into this world. And then he articulated what I believe to be our two critical points that have their support. So that those who do not see may see. So that those who do not see may see. Look, actually look, take heed, watch. And that those who see may become blind. Wait, what? Jesus said, I came into the world so that those who did not see could look and watch and see, and that those who do see will become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, wait. We're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. This is very similar to when the two were praying and the Pharisee who was praying was upset that Jesus actually interacted with the man who was in grief and repentant of the carnal being who he was. And Jesus said, oh, the perfect have no need to repent, but the sinner has a need to repent. What is he saying? Well, you say, well, that sounds awful cold of Jesus, that those who see may become blind. Hear me, people. He's not worried about that because none of us see. Nobody sees. The only ones who see are those like the Pharisees who say, I can see. Apart from God, I can see. And Jesus said, well, basically, Jesus is saying, you're already blind. What I need to do is to hear you say, Lord, I can see, but I can't see. Help me to see. I don't want to just see. I want to see. I don't want to just hear your voice. Matthew tells us he speaks in whispers. Other passages tell us his voice is booming and thundering. I don't want to just hear it coming down. I want to hear it and feel it and see it make a difference in who I am, whether I'm in middle school or whether I'm at the doctor's office or whether I'm at work. Help me to hear and see what I need to hear and see. Well, Matthew Henry describes the disciples' reaction here as, and I love the way he describes it, as uncharitably censorious and unnecessarily curious. Uncharitably censorious and unnecessarily curious. He says the disciples were caught up in trying to identify why this guy, blind guy, was punished. Whose wickedness was he punished for? And the disciples were more concerned in this circumstance with being informed as to matters that just didn't matter. And they were trying, and you could articulate, looking at different passages and different theological perspectives, all kind of reasons why they may have been asking Jesus a question. But Jesus, basically, frustrated by them, all you're desiring here is to be informed. Did you see? Did you hear? Because really, if they were truly disciples of Jesus, before Jesus even said anything, they would have said, hey, Jesus, this blind man, while we're on the way out, could you heal him? Or they may have, as Jesus had already empowered them to do much of his bidding, even gone up and tried to bring healing to him on their own. But they didn't. They saw him as an object lesson for trying to figure things out. Which leads us to the question, then, if we take that question a little bit, what does God want us to see and what does he want us to hear? A step further than that we need to say, here I am, to the great I am. Let's take that a step further. And what is it there are two sides that what we need to see and hear. There's the negative and there's the positive. There's the destruction to come, and the destruction to come has already begun. And there's the glory to come, and that has already begun. The destruction. Isaiah tells us, I'm just going to say chapters, not verses. In Isaiah 26:41, the lifted hands of God are holding sword and bow. Isaiah 2, the destruction of idols and the end of those who pride in worship, they worship importance and they worship the works of their own hands. They seek shelter and safety and power and comfort and wealth and material possession. There's destruction that awaits them. Have you seen Isaiah chapter 14 that Satan has been cast out of heaven and down into hell? He's already rejected, like a trampled corpse, is Isaiah's language. With the slain who were pierced with the sword that I just made reference to. If we are God's people, then we will see that what awaits those who worship what they make with their hands, who worships being important to other people, who worships prestige and power and honor. And you say, yeah, but I don't worship those things, Ron. What do those things determine your waking existence and what you think about at night when you can't fall asleep? Do they think about how you take your next step or make your next application or how you study for your next class or how you interact with that next person? Then they're your worship idols. But here's the neat thing is that the glory side is way longer than the destruction side. What do we not see that we ought in Isaiah? A great light, and by the light, we see the great light, and we see by the light the Lord, the God, the standard, his banner, the majesty and glory of God on his mountain, in its restoration, in the king, in all of his splendor and beauty. And that's through the whole book of Isaiah. So many chapters, I won't mention them. We see, and here's what we can see, in the distance, a far and distant land filled with cedars and acacia and myrtle and juniper, and basically what Isaiah describes as all of them in constant blossom and bloom. And springs and rivers and pools. And in the middle of all of it, we see the highway of holiness leading us to what we will know and feel and understand and is being described as our permanent home. We will see nothing in that time but the lame leaping, the oppressed going free. We will see gladness and joy in those walking with God, all of his offspring. We will see God delighting in his delight. We will see the constant presence of God. We will realize and see that God is everywhere in every relationship, every time we take a step. He is with us. He's present with us. In the future and in the now, we will see the lame, the oppressed, those in bonds of wickedness, the hungry, the homeless, the naked, the afflicted, the depths of one's own selfishness, Isaiah 58 and other passages. What will we see? We will see the oppressed, the lame, those caught up in the bounds of their own wickedness. We will see the hungry and the homeless and the naked and the afflicted and the depths of one's own selfishness. When we compare, we always compare up. We always compare by what we don't have rather than what we do have. When we see, do we see those who struggle with worse than where we are? Do you realize that some of what you struggle with might be the very vehicle that God wants to use to communicate to those who have even less than you in that area? And maybe you have less in that one area because he has decided that you have a voice that others will listen to, who also struggle with loss in that area. So your greatest blessing might actually be what you have identified as your worst curse. Do you see that? What do we not hear that we ought to hear? Well, we hear with the destruction, we hear the warnings about the impending destruction. And relative to the glory, we hear the promises that God makes and the hope related to our future glory that should be experienced right now. The warnings, here we go, this is rough. Hypocritical prayers and songs. Saying them and not thinking about them. Saying them and meaning them in the moment, but not realizing we're supposed to be singing them when we're hanging from prison walls. Warning about the stories of the destruction of God's enemies, those who pride in their wealth and their materials. Warning about the losses of spouse and family and children. There are warnings in Isaiah that those who do not heed God, their families will crumble before them. People, if we ever, now other cultures and eras, this has come and gone. But in the United States, this never was, but today it is. We are seeing the crumbling of the family all around us. And there is a warning that those who denounce God will find their shame for denouncing God. And what are the promises that we see in Isaiah? That God speaks. He does speak. That's one of the promises. And his words. What ought we to hear? That God speaks and we hear his words, words from his book. And basically, Isaiah describes them as history. All that is history is his. All that is going to happen in the future, we could see how that will play out and how what is going on today will lead to that. And if we pay attention, we will basically hear the directions of God minute by minute, day by day. If you walk in a life of prayer and surrender, you won't need to wonder if you're on the path. You'll have the conviction and confidence that you are. I, by the grace of God, feel like I have spent enough time with him today that I don't second guess my decisions, even when they feel bad. I believe I heard him, and I live by the motivation to follow through with them. And if I make a mistake, I trust my God is big enough to get my attention and bring me back. What could we hear? The promises and hope, the blowing of the trumpet when he actually looks down from Zion. And what do we hear most in the promises? The promise to redeem his people. The promise to redeem his people. And I want to conclude in two ways. I want to conclude by referring to what John writes in 1 John 1, and I want to conclude by reading an excerpt from C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory. What are we supposed to see? Ultimately, the glory of God. Ultimately, the destruction, impending destruction, should pale when they're compared against what we ought to see as being the glory of God in His presence. What we hear relative to the warnings, we should heed those warnings, but they should pale relative to us hearing His promises. God is not one who wants to motivate by the negative. He gives us the negative because some people will only respond when they experience the negative. And part of the prayers of my life are, Lord, let me hear You without negative. So God wants to get our attention with the good that He gives us. And the good that He gives us in the now, and the good that that's awaiting us in the future. C.S. Lewis says, the problem with Christians is we don't seek what God has enough. We aren't what some Christians have labeled the Kantian Christians and the Stoic Christians have labeled as being self-centered and selfish because we are focused on the rewards. But God, if you really study Scripture, says, think about the rewards. The problem is not that you think about the rewards that I have for you too much. You don't think about them enough. Think about the rewards that await you. And the rewards are these. They relate entirely to you fulfilling the mission for which you've been sent. And the rewards will be these, that you will all in heaven one day live in harmony with family, that you won't be sweating the destruction of a family. You'll be laughing incessantly. You'll be surrounded. My wife just, oh my goodness, she just craves the blossoming of a flower. She has those things, I don't even know what they're called. No, they're really long and big, and they grow in the winter in a vase. Amaryllis, yes. And she just checks her amaryllis every day, waiting for the blossom. And I love hyacinths. And the biggest problem with a hyacinth is it smells great and its blossom is beautiful, but it's like in the very beginning of the spring and it comes and goes before I can even get out there and see it and smell it. But that won't be the case in heaven. I have a feeling my bedroom, now some of you more masculine men are going to make fun of me, is going to be filled with hyacinth. And I'm going to get to see them and smell them nonstop. That's what we ought to be seeing and smelling. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, what was from the beginning, in the words of John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. First John, at the end of his life, writes 1 John, and he says, people, remember what you've seen and heard. And what have we seen and heard? And he says, we have seen the word of life, the manifestation of the God of gods, the God of creation. What we have seen and heard, and here's the admonition. Are you ready? For today, I'm not just asking you to see what he wants you to see and hear what he wants you to hear, but I want you to follow through to the point where you demonstrate that by proclaiming it. And talking about it. And not just for you and of yourself, but why? Because it says right here by John, so that you too may have fellowship with us. God wants us to proclaim it because he wants his family to expand. He gives warning about impending destruction. You can't read an Old Testament book without it. But each and every time he says, and my heart inside dies, I will forgive my people. He wants to be with us. He wants to be revered and appreciated and celebrated in relationship with us. Like, I love it when my kid calls and says, Dad, I love you and I want to say thanks for everything you've done. There's nothing on this planet. There's no material possession I have that outweighs that phone call. And then he finishes it off by saying, and we proclaim these so we can build the kingdom. And we write this down, why? So that our joy can be made complete. So that we will actually take notice of what we're seeing and hearing and proclaiming. We'll read it, and then we'll look up and say, wow, this is great, isn't it? And instead of me reading everything I have to read to you out of C.S. Lewis, I'll just go into his comments on the reward. And he uses an illustration of books and music that actually, that's what carry a lot of us away. In the romance of life, we retreat into the movie, into the song. How many of you go home, kids, when you're having a hard day, young people, and put on your headphones and lay on your bed? Okay, or get in the car, you can't wait to turn on the music. The books or music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But they are only the scent of a flower we have not yet found. Do you think I'm trying to weave a spell? You and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of the worldliness around us. People, focus on the reward. Focus on the love. Focus on the blessing. Let yourself see and hear in such a way that you can't help but proclaim. And before you know it, you will be dead, and that will be the beginning of the rest of your life like you can't imagine. Let's pray. Dear God, may we see and hear and proclaim. For Lord, for where our ears are blocked by pain, help us to realize that pain is actually an avenue that you wish to communicate to us through it. For our eyes that have seen the pain, may we see it and not think of how we have suffered in it, but may we see it and think of how we can minister to it and through it. Oh my God, you are so good. May we take hold of you so that when we can near our deathbed, we can look back and say, we beheld you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing?